Our Father in Heaven, we are thankful that we can come together in this manner as your children, that we can this freedom of access into your very presence, because you have first reached out to us in your goodness and grace. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this earth. We thank you that you have redeemed us by his precious blood. We thank you that we can now come with boldness into your presence as your children. We thank you for times like this, when we can express our love for you, our worship of you, time where we can be strengthened and refreshed in our spirit, a time when we can renew our minds as we hearken to what you have to speak to us, a time where we can ponder over the truths in the scriptures, to be able to learn how to understand, to see things from your perspective. We thank you for the freedom in this land that we can gather freely in this manner. And we do ask that you will teach us to learn how to treasure times like this. And also we ask that you will help us to be able to understand the truths that you desire to teach us. We pray for your protection, your presence in our midst, and we ask that you not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the preaching, the communication of your word, and the reception of the truth. Help us that we may be able to concentrate, able to receive. Help us that we may know how to honor you in our lives. We commit this time to your hands. We ask and pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 78th message, and the third major category, conduct, service, and action, the 14th message. And we are considering problems associated with being over-impressed with outward appearance of things, the third message, and we are considering the issue of the false sense of well-being and security. False sense of well-being and security. This is the second message on this topic. And today I'd like to consider together with you two passages, one in the New Testament and the other in the Old Testament, to highlight two kinds of problems in relation to the issue of false sense of well-being and security associated with being over-impressed with externals and outward appearance of things and with the visible and temporal realm. For the first passage, let us look at Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 21. And someone in the crowd said to him, that is the Lord Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" You can consider this as a parable of the poor rich fool. He was rich, but he was described as a fool. And that in reality, he was actually poor. We look more closely at this parable and the issues involved. First of all, if we look at verses 16 to 19, we see here it's described that this man was rich and that his land was very productive. He was a rich man and his land was productive, and he began saying to himself, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" And so he went about planning how to increase his riches, his material wealth, building larger ones. And verse 19, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So we see this man, his land was productive, and the whole way he went about increasing his wealth led to a sense of well-being and security. Verse 19, he says, "So you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So he had a sense of well-being and also a sense of security, goods laid up for many years. Now if we ponder over the meaning of this parable, it's quite clear to us that this was a false sense of well-being and security. Because basically his sense of well-being and security was in the realm of the visible, the realm of the seen, in his riches, in his material well-being. So his heart and his attitude and approach was centered on these things. And from these things he derived his enjoyment, his sense of well-being, as well as his sense of security. Now if we consider the issues involved, we can say that there are various issues involved in this parable. A is the wrong perspective. The wrong perspective. Wrong perspective is as if life and well-being, security, revolves around possessions, material wealth, and the visible temporal realm. Not that there's anything wrong in wealth in itself or material things, but the heart of the problem here has to do with the view, the perspective of this rich man thinking that so long as the material aspects of life are going well for him, according to his plans and thinking, he will then have many years of enjoyment. So his security, his well-being will rest on these things. Can rest on these things. Second aspect, B, there's a problem here, is self-indulgence. Self-indulgence. Verse 19, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So it's a life of self-indulgence. And C is being presumptuous. Presumptuous. He thought he had many years of ease, plenty, comfort, and pleasure. Verse 19, he says, "So you have many goods laid up for many years." He was presumptuous. He thought that he will have such ease and abundance, comfort, and pleasures for many years. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you." So it's not true that he can have that kind of sense of security and sense of well-being in this kind of manner. It's presumptuous of him to think that he will have those many years of ease and plenty. He can have that kind of confidence because of his material wealth. Another aspect, D, is greed. Greed and concentration on accumulating material wealth. As I mentioned, the problem here is not just the issue of man having possessions. Material things in itself need not be wrong. And there is a place for material things in the life of a believer. But it's a whole attitude and approach to it. Greed and concentration on accumulating material wealth. Verse 15, When the Lord Jesus was telling this parable, it was in this context when he first warned them to beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one is in abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And then in that context, the Lord went on to tell this parable. It's to warn us against every form of greed. So the illustration given in this parable, this rich man, the problem is not merely that he had a lot, but his attitude of heart, greed. And then the concentration of his life, concentration on accumulating material wealth. So the whole description here given about how he went about planning to increase his wealth. Now again, here it's not that a Christian shouldn't plan and consider his life. But if we ponder about the parable and the way, the context in which the Lord Jesus told this parable is quite clear. He's trying to tell us that the attitude of this rich man, his whole concentration is just on accumulating material wealth, thinking that he can base his life on these things, that it will give him security and well-being. So he's bent on accumulating material wealth. So he says in verse 18, I will tear down my barn, build larger ones, and so on. And so he can store up much wealth. And also if you look at verse 21, the Lord Jesus says, after pronouncing you fool on this rich man, he says, so is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So it's quite clear here, it has to do with the man, that this man is laying up treasure for himself, accumulating, concentration on accumulating material wealth. That is his primary motivation in life. Now let's look now at God's perspective. God's perspective and God's pronouncement. A, God's pronouncement is fool. You fool. Verse 20. You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now this, of course, is a very strong term. Not a mild thing. In fact, the Lord Jesus warns us to be very careful about calling others fools. But in this context, God said, you fool. That is a pronouncement of God, you fool. Now it's also helpful to take note that here, the Lord is not just mentioning or describing an action on the part of this man as foolish. He's not just merely saying that there's a specific act that's foolish. In other words, he's not commenting just merely on a foolish act. But you fool has to do with the pronouncement of God on this man's life as a person, not just a specific act being foolish, because the Lord is trying to tell us that this has to do with his whole approach, his whole attitude, his whole perspective, what grips his heart. And God's pronouncement that a man whose attitude, whose approach to life is like this, he says, you fool. Why? The other aspects of God's perspective and pronouncement will help us understand why God pronounces him a fool. B. Also, it's God's perspective, God's pronouncement, that life does not consist of possessions. Verse 15. And he said to them, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. These are the words of the Lord Jesus, the pronouncement of the Lord. Not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Life does not consist of possessions. This is what life is all about. Although material wealth and possessions, the things in the material realm, the temporal realm, has a place in a believer's life. But we need to understand where it is proper place. And we come now to the third aspect, C, which is the critical issue that we should take careful note of. The critical issue. The critical issue is whether a person is rich towards God. That is the critical issue. Not how much you have materially that counts. It doesn't mean that a rich man is necessarily condemned, but it depends on this critical issue, whether we are rich towards God. Verse 21. So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. After the pronouncement of "you fool," followed by verse 21, has to do with the man who is not rich. So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Why does God pronounce him "you fool"? It's because he is not rich towards God. He has concentrated his life on accumulating wealth, concentration on material things of life as the basis of his well-being, sense of well-being and security. And in the process, in the whole approach that he adopted, it resulted in his not being rich toward God. And that is the critical issue. We can summarize it all under D, that relates to our topic for the day, is that we can also say that the Lord's pronouncement and perspective on this man's life is that there is no true well-being nor security. There is no true well-being or security. This point for D. There's no true well-being and security as far as this rich man is concerned and his context. Even though he had that sense, it was a false sense. He felt that way. He had many goods laid out for many years to come. He could take his ease and eat, drink, and be merry. But God's pronouncement and perspective of the matter, there was no true well-being and security in this man in the context that he was in. And although he thought that he had many more years to enjoy himself in that way, the Lord says, "This very night, your soul is required of you." That is to communicate the point that many things we may plan, think, and at times feel very confident about, we need to realize that many things at a human level are very unpredictable. We do not have ultimate say in these things. Many kinds of things can happen, whether in our personal lives, some injuries, personal injuries may take place, or we may even lose our lives, or some other more major calamities, catastrophes that can take place, or even as in the news, we read of wars that break out and whole countries are devastated, and so many suffer and die. That a lot of these issues of life are not within the control of man. So if we focus our attention, the basis of our sense of well-being and security rests on the realm of the visible and what we think we can plan and do, then we need to take heed to the truth being communicated through this parable, that that will be a false sense of well-being and security. We may then ask, to whom are the issues in the parable relevant? To whom are the issues in the parable relevant? We can divide into two categories. The first is, you can say, the issues and the truths raised in this parable are very relevant to the people of the world. Very relevant to the people of the world. And this is more obvious to us And we can divide it into categories. A, at the level, national level, level of countries. And the more obvious would be when we consider the affluent countries, countries which are very rich. These issues are quite relevant. The concentration and the sense of security and well-being based on material well-being. But we need also to recognize that this is not only true of those countries which are faring well in the material level. It is also true of other countries, in fact, of countries generally. This is a state of affairs in the world. And includes poor nations, poor countries. If you ponder about it, you realize the poor countries will also concentrate very much. In fact, sometimes can be even more so. To concentrate on making progress in the direction of creation of material wealth, and with the sense that well-being and security lies in that direction, the production of material goods and material well-being, material wealth. So there's a tendency then for countries to concentrate on these things. The generation and the production of material wealth, and the false sense that well-being and security revolves around the availability as well as the preservation and the further generation of material wealth. First of all, it has to be made available. Then after that, you need to preserve it so that it doesn't go away. And further generation of material wealth. So if the direction of a country looks good in that direction, then there is a sense of well-being and security. But not only that, also the sense of enjoyment of the comforts and pleasures of this life in the visible temporal context where these things are present. There's much that man can enjoy, comforts and pleasures in the country, then there's a sense of well-being and sense of security where these things can be preserved. And of course, here again, we need to understand that there is a proper place for material things in the context of a nation. But we are now considering the issue that as Christians, as we live in this world, we need to understand the need to look beyond these things. The need to look beyond these things. So 1B, we consider the personal level. This is also taking place in the world. At the personal level, the people of the world. Again, the more obvious, the issues are very relevant to those who are rich, the rich people. When I say the issues are relevant, I'm not saying that every rich man will be very much like the rich man in this parable. But I'm talking about that the issues will be relevant to these people, and the tendency for many of these problems that we've been considering in the parable to be applicable, relevant. So the more obvious that comes to our mind would be, when you consider a personal level, would be those who are rich, where there's very much concentration of their lives on making money, wealth, as well as accumulating further wealth, and a sense of well-being, sense of security, because they have a lot of money and a lot of material things. So they think that they are secure, there's well-being in these things. But this is also true of others who are not rich, and it also would include the poor. In fact, again, sometimes amongst the poor, this can be even more intense. Of course, amongst the rich, this can also be very intense. But this is just to help us understand that these are actually problems that are very relevant to mankind generally, not just amongst the rich. So, for example, the poor, as well as all others, generally, there will be these issues of a strong sense striving in the direction of making money, pursuing wealth and status, career ambitions linked to the comforts and pleasures of this life, and regarding these as the basis of well-being and security. That is the crux of it. The pursuing of these things, your concentration on these things, and regarding these as the basis of well-being and security. Of course, there's a place for us to pay attention to our careers and how we work out, including the visible aspects of life. They are relevant. We can pay proper attention, appropriate attention to these things. But the heart of the problem here that we are raising is this attitude, this whole approach, this perspective. And this is not uncommon. This is very common amongst the people of the world. A very strong sense of pursuit to make money, to pursue career ambitions, wealth, status, and the comforts and pleasures of this life. Issues that pertain to this visible temporal realm, and regard these as the basis of well-being and security. But it doesn't stop with the people of the world. We now go on to the second category. Number two. Second category. Second category include those who think they are Christians but are not. Not all professing Christians are born of the Spirit. So they may profess to be Christians. So it includes those who think they are Christians but are not, as well as those who are Christians and who are children of God. These issues are also relevant. Even Christians and children of God, these issues are relevant. When we first ponder about it, when we think about wealth and so on, material wealth, concentration, these things, we may think that Christians are not like that. It doesn't really apply to us. It's only people of the world who are like that. But is it so? It is actually a very relevant issue to believers also. You may say, how? How is it relevant? Well, in any way, if in any way a person, whether you think you're Christian, you're not, or you're actually children of God, a child of God, if in any way there is this pursuing and relying on material wealth or a bank account or a well-established career for a sense of well-being and security, then it's already in operation. Notice here I say pursuing and relying on these things. You may have material possessions, you may have a bank account, you may have a well-established career. That in itself need not be damaging to your life. But, if you are pursuing and relying on these things in any way to give you the sense of well-being and security, then the issues you are considering are already in operation. So, for example, if you lack material wealth, then you will feel insecure. So you want to pursue, you want to accumulate wealth so that you can have the sense of well-being and security. Then the problem applies to you. Or likewise, to have a significant bank account so that you can feel secure, to accumulate for that reason, so that you can have the sense of well-being. Likewise, career. To pursue after, to rely on well-established career so that you can have a sense of security and well-being. And so this is a question that we should ask ourselves and ponder about. Do we allow these aspects that we've been considering, as well as other aspects in the visible realm, to subtly influence our sense of well-being and security or lack of it? Is it on these things? Or in some way they already influence us? It may not be the whole thing. You may say, I trust God. God is my security and well-being. You may say that. But deep within, would we compromise the way that we know that the Lord is leading us, how the Lord would actually want us to concentrate our time, our energy, and our priorities. Would we compromise this because we want to concentrate or to spend more time so that we can have, for example, a more well-established career, because otherwise we feel insecure, or to accumulate more wealth? Let's say, career in itself, paying some attention to our career, or even to quite some degree of attention, can be in order if this is in line with our walk with the Lord, in fellowship with God, and how He wants us to pay attention to these things. But what I'm talking about, how the issue becomes a problem, is when we begin to have this division within us. Our hearts are divided. On the one hand, we say we love the Lord, we trust Him, we want to walk with Him, and we try to do that. On the other hand, we are placing a certain degree of our sense of confidence, security, sense of well-being on these areas. And this is a very real issue in the lives of believers. It is a very real issue. And it can be significantly affecting our lives without our being very conscious of it. We need to ponder about it. Is this true of our lives? Whether it be possessions, a good job, career prospects, or a comfortable home, many friends, a general sense of comfort, ease, pleasantness in our living conditions, in our context. Is it on these that somehow our hearts link the sense of well-being and security to these things? So for example, if our context are more comfortable, we have a sense of well-being. Not comfortable, painful, difficult, then we have a sense, no, that's not a part life of well-being. And so we will then choose to have the more comfortable kind, rather than the issue being primarily and basically what it means to be true to the Lord and what He requires and desires of our lives. So this can apply to various kinds of aspects in our lives. So when we have friends around us with whom we can spend time, talk and laugh over things, to be with us, then we feel comfortable, sense of well-being. But when this area becomes a problem, then we feel threatened. We need to examine it. Because if you're not careful, then it can result in a life, in a heart that is actually divided. Not that there's anything wrong in friends in itself, or anything wrong if our homes are comfortable. But, the key issue is this. Are we quite clear in our perception, perspective of where true security and well-being lies? In being rich towards God, in our relationship with God, and we will not allow anything to make us compromise on this area. Because those areas somehow has a bearing on our sense of well-being and security. So if taking a certain stand may mean that you lose some friends, or in fact, one day should come where many will then misunderstand us, or even despise us, will we then compromise, or will we still be true to God and not fearing for our sense of well-being and security, because we know that our sense of well-being and security rests in God, so that we'll continue to be true, to live a life of truthfulness based on truth and light? So many of these areas can have a meaningful place in a Christian's life, but it can become a distraction or a snare. We have to be very clear and see sharply these issues. Do not concentrate on trying to ensure that our living conditions, our context, are pleasant, comfortable, and that there's this material well-being and many of these other aspects that we are talking about, that those must not be the motivations of our lives at the expense of being true to the Lord. So it is a serious matter. It's a serious matter when believers allow themselves to be lulled into a false sense of well-being and security like the people of the world, because in the material, visible, temporal realm, it seems that all is well. I'll elaborate on this as we go along. But I want you to ponder about this point. It is a serious matter, and it can easily happen. Believers allowing themselves to be lulled into a false sense of well-being and security like the people of the world. The people of the world tend to have this false sense of well-being and security, when in the material, visible, temporal realm, it seems that all is well. But a believer can also be lulled into this false sense of well-being and security, because in the material, visible, temporal realm, it seems all is well. So they have a stable job with good prospects. They have many friends. They are in a comfortable context. They have a comfortable home. Their living conditions are pleasant. They can easily be lulled into a false sense of well-being and security because it seems that all is well. And we need to take note. We need to take note that as believers, we must be alert and careful to ensure that we are truly rich towards God. That is the critical issue. That is what we must concentrate upon. And we must ensure that it is true, that we are genuinely rich towards God. That is the critical issue. And if that is not true of our lives, there will be no true well-being or security. And we must consciously, truly regard this as the true measurement of well-being and security. I say we must consciously, truly regard, because we may acknowledge this, but if we are not careful, it will not be true. It may not be true of us. We may only say it. But do we really, truly regard this, the issue of how rich we are towards God, as the true measurement of well-being and security, whatever the outward circumstances and appearance of things? Even if they seem to point towards a different direction, for example, even if the outward appearance of things, outward circumstances seem to point towards a different direction, and are regarded as such by the people of the world or by others around us. This is a point that's helpful for us to take note and ponder about, that we are constantly conscious of this truth. Whether we are rich towards God, this is the issue that should be our true measurement of well-being and security, whatever the outward circumstances. For example, material, you may be very poor. If you are rich towards God, this is what counts, and how rich we are towards God. And whether we appear to have a stable job or not, whatever the job prospects, the comforts of life, whether pleasant or unpleasant. So even if the outward appearance of things, the outward circumstances seem to point towards a different direction, it seems so insecure, it seems there isn't well-being, how many may others around us may also regard that we are in a very insecure position, will we then be influenced in that kind of way, become affected and think and begin to feel like that? Are we able to constantly, consciously, truly regard this as the true measurement of our well-being and security, whatever the outward circumstances, appearance of things, even if they point towards a different direction, and even if it's regarded as such by the people of the world or people around us? And people around us can easily affect us. How they think, their comments, let us recognize the true measurement of well-being and security and live our lives like that. Not just acknowledge it now as we ponder about it at this moment, but can we truly adopt this in our lives? And so we need to be vigilant and careful. I say we need to be vigilant and careful because if not, it can otherwise be different. We need to be vigilant and careful to ensure that we so order our lives, our perspective, our approach is such that the Lord will not pronounce us in the same way as He pronounced on the rich man, "You fool." We have to be careful. If the whole way we order our lives, our perspective begins to move in the contrary direction, the Lord will also pronounce us, "You fool." And that would be a very, very sad and serious matter. But not just that, in terms of the total pronouncement of our lives, we should be careful even to so live our lives that the Lord will not regard our attitudes and our ways as foolish in any respect. If the Lord ultimately were to regard us as fools, the whole way we live our lives, that would be a very serious and terrible thing. But let us go beyond that and seek to ensure that even in the whole attitude and approach in various things generally, as well as in specifics, that the Lord will not regard the whole way we go about pursuing a particular matter, approach towards a particular matter, as foolish. So our attitude, our approach, our perspective, we must order it in line with what we've been considering today, and to make sure that we are rich towards God. So we need to concentrate on how we can become truly rich towards God, and we must be careful that we do not become distracted or in any way led astray by the pursuit of what would not give us true well-being and security from God's perspective, even though many around us may regard those things in that manner. However, it does not mean that the visible material aspects of life, including simple things like food and clothing, it does not mean that these things are irrelevant. It also does not mean that a true disciple should not pay any attention to these things. But if we go on to the passage in Luke chapter 12, let us look at the words of the Lord again. In Luke chapter 12, verse 22, after verse 21, when the Lord says, "So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God," He said to His disciple, "For this reason." So there's a connection. The following words of the Lord Jesus is a connection to the parable. The Lord said to His disciples, remember this, but even more relevant for disciples, basically addressing the disciples, the issues here. This is what is relevant to the disciples. "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body than clothing." So the point here is not that these things are irrelevant, but the Lord says, do not be anxious to what you shall eat, what you shall put on. Verse 30. After various words of assurance, as He draws attention to the ravens and the lilies of the field, and how the Lord looked after the ravens and clothed the lilies of the field, in verse 30, the Lord says, "For these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things." For these things, these material things of life, food, clothing, and so on, the nations of the world eagerly seek. This again, the pronouncement of the Lord is like that. This is a tendency, this is what is going on in the world generally. The nations of the world not only seek these things or have these things, but they eagerly seek for these things. A concentration of the world. But your Father knows that you need these things. It's not irrelevant to your life, but bear in mind, your Father in heaven knows. He knows that you need these things. So what should be our approach and attitude? Verse 31, He says, "But seek His kingdom, and these things shall be added to you." but seek His kingdom. Our concentration, our priorities, our whole approach towards life, to seek His kingdom. And He says, your Father knows, so He will provide for you. He will take care of you in these areas. It's not that these things are wrong in themselves, food and clothing and so on. You need these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that. But we should learn to trust God, our security, our true source of well-being, that will go beyond these things. But where you need these things, the Lord also knows that you need them. And we can trust God for His provision for these things. But don't try to reach out for what He doesn't intend for your life in these areas, and allow them to become a distraction or a preoccupation or an obsession or concentration of your life, so that your lives become drawn away into the world rather than focusing on what really counts. Or as the Lord Jesus tells us in a parable, in a parallel passage, parallel verse in Matthew chapter 6 verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. The same way as in this verse 30 here in Luke chapter 12, or rather Luke chapter 12 verse 31, but seek, is to tell us the correct approach. So verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6 says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, our concentration, the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And these things shall be added unto you. The Lord will watch over our lives. Yes, we need to be responsible. We cannot be irresponsible and yet still say we're exercising faith that God will provide. Yes, we order our lives, we be responsible. But we do not place our confidence in our own efforts, like the rich man, or concentrate on accumulating and pursuing after these things, that they will provide our well-being and security. We should be responsible with our lives. So responsibility in work situation, trying to provide for your family and so on, all these are in order. But the whole approach, where are our heart lies? Where is our true confidence, faith, sense of security? Not just words that we utter with our mouths, that we trust God, but where actually does it really lie? And that's where we need to ponder about whether we have really learned this basic lesson in true discipleship. It is a basic lesson in true discipleship, but at the same time, not one that is very easy to learn deeply. Whether the whole approach and spirit lesson in true discipleship, but we need to ponder to what degree we have learned this lesson well. And this pertains to our whole approach and the whole spirit with which we live our lives. To what degree material things and the approach perspective of the world have crept in or is a part of our lives, rather than a true concentration on God and His kingdom, and our faith, our confidence in God and His watching of our lives, His provision, our true source of well-being and security. And we need to take note that if we are not careful, we may not only become distracted by the attraction and the pursuit of the material, visible things of life, including career ambitions and pleasures of this life. We need to be aware that we may not only become a distraction, but we may actually become absorbed in them. It may start a little subtly, but if we are not alert, we can easily become absorbed in them and actually drawn into the world. And during the process, our spiritual life, strength, vitality will be sapped and drained away. We need also to recognize that there is a pull in that direction, because A, this is the direction, the pull, the influence of the world, and many people around us are living with this kind of mentality, perspective, attitude. There's an influence, a pull in that direction. And B, this is also the tendency of the flesh in that direction. So easily, we'll move in that direction. And thirdly, C is also the encouragement and the wiles of the evil one, because he wants to ensnare us and then to destroy us. So we need to be alert. The evil one will seek to encourage us in that direction, to put ideas into our minds, to lure us in that direction. He has various ways and means to try to ensnare us and then to destroy us. So we must learn to, first of all, develop deep convictions on these issues that we are talking about and what it means to truly trust God and be true to Him and be rich towards God as our primary concentration of life. To seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Are we deeply convicted about these things? And then to be vigilant. Which includes being prayerful so that whenever we are deviating, we will be aware of it quickly, early, and immediately take corrective steps. This is important. This is one area where many believers go astray and be drawn into the world. We need to pay heed to the words of the Lord Jesus in relation to the state of affairs at His coming again, which is related to the issues we have been considering. Let us look at Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 30. Luke 17, verses 26 to 30. The Lord Jesus, talking about His coming again and the state of affairs at His coming again. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day the Son of Man is revealed. So we see here the description: eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, planting, building. And then the flood came and destroyed them all. The destruction came while these things were taking place on the day of the Son of Man. Now if you ponder about what is described here about eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, as you consider each of these aspects, you realize that there's nothing wrong in these things in themselves, that there is a proper place. Even for a believer, there's a proper place for these things. But what is the meaning of the description here? And I said there's a proper place for these things, including eating and drinking, or even enjoying our food. It doesn't mean that as a Christian we cannot enjoy our food. But be careful, be careful. The issue here is being preoccupied with these things. Being preoccupied with the visible, material, temporal aspects of life and not rich toward God. We are preoccupied with these things, buying, selling and so on, buying, marrying, nothing wrong with it. But we are preoccupied with these things. Our hearts are gripped by these things. And we are not rich toward God. What is wrong is the pursuit of and the concentration on these things, as if this is what life is all about. As if this is the basis of and the provision of our well-being and our security. Or sheer self-indulgence, like eating and drinking. Though not necessarily wrong in themselves, but easily becomes an indulgence. And many of the people of the world are living like that. But we need to ask ourselves, are we in any way living like that? Let us not too quickly absolve ourselves because we are not living like that in a very obvious form. But the whole spirit of it, are there aspects of these things that have crept into our lives? In any way, living like that? The issues we have considered
in the passage we considered just now in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, is related to and complement these verses in Luke chapter 17. And they are also related to and complement the verses we considered in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, which we referred to in the previous message. While they were saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The Lord Jesus referring to his coming again. So these are related issues, and these various passages, they complement one another. Eating, drinking, sense of peace and safety in these things, and suddenly destruction comes upon them. This rich man accumulating wealth, having the sense of ease and plenty, thinking that all is well, but the Lord is youthful and he's not rich towards God. He will face condemnation, judgment by the Lord. These are issues very relevant, even more so as the nearness of the Lord's coming again approaches. We need to be alert, ponder about these things, and not be easily influenced in that direction by the wiles of the evil one, by the corruptness in our own hearts, or not having dealt with properly the self-desires within us, or be easily influenced by the prevailing notions, attitudes of people around us. I now want to consider with you another kind of problem. Another kind of problem that can be very insidious and can be very hard to detect. Can be very insidious, very dangerous, serious, and can be very hard to detect or perceive accurately for what it is. In the introduction I mentioned to you, I'm considering with two kinds of problems. This is the second kind. And this kind of problem, we need to be especially alert to as Christians. Some may say, or they may think, I'm alright. All will be well with me because my preoccupation is not with material wealth or the things of the world. But my concentration, my preoccupation is with spiritual things and involvement in the pursuit of the things of God. So because my preoccupation is not with the things of the world, but on spiritual things, on involvement in the pursuit of the things of God, this is what I'm concentrating on, then all will be well with me. They may further say or think along these lines that I seek the Lord, I delight to know God's ways, and I keep my quiet time regularly. Well, this is a popular phrase, quiet time, meaning that they set apart time to pray, to search, to read the scriptures. I keep my quiet time regularly. I delight in the nearness of God and God's presence, to draw near to God. I delight in these things. And I also attend and I participate in various meetings in the outworking of church life. And I serve God in many different ways. I also fast and pray. So, surely, it will be well for me. But will it? Let us now look at the second passage I want to concentrate upon for today. The first passage is in Luke chapter 12. Now we look at the second major passage in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 to 3. The second major passage we want to look at for today in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 to 3. Cry aloud and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways, as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and thou dost not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and thou dost not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you'll find your desire and drive hard all your workers. The following verses from verse 4 to the end of the passage are also helpful and relevant, but I will not read all these verses. You can read them on your own. But in these first few verses in Isaiah chapter 58, you can see that the Israelites, they regarded themselves as people who sought the Lord. See, verse 2, they seek the Lord. And as people who delight to know God's ways. Yeah, they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways. That's how they consider themselves, as a nation that has done righteousness. So they regarded themselves as those who sought the Lord, who delight to know God's ways, performing deeds of righteousness, a nation that has done righteousness, and also in keeping God's ordinances, that they are obedient, faithful. It says here, and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. And also as people who delight in the nearness of God. He goes on to say, they ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. That's how they regard themselves. And they regard themselves as people who look to the Lord for just decisions, for God's guidance, to understand God's ways. Yet, they did not have God's approval. And God did not hearken to their prayers, nor appreciate their conduct and their ways. So that's how they regarded themselves, but God did not approve of their lives, their ways, or even their prayers. Why? Why? The reason is that they thought that they were seeking the Lord. They thought they were delighting in God and in keeping His ways, that they were spiritually healthy and righteous. But in reality, it was not so. It can be this way. Those who think that they are in this kind of state may not be. The Israelites thought they were like that. But in reality, it was not so. It was only the outward appearance of things. And there were various outward activities and practices which gave rise to that false sense that their lives were all right and good, and that all was well with them. There were various practices that they were doing and carrying on, so they had this false sense that their lives were all right, that all was well with them, and they even wondered why God didn't see. Verse 3, why have we fasted and thou dost not see? So the issue here is to realize that God looks beyond their outward practices and their outward activities, the outward appearance of things, and God is concerned with the reality. What is really in their hearts? What is really in our hearts? What really motivates us and our actions? So in reality, as the Lord looks at their hearts, the Lord saw that the Israelites were actually sinning and transgressing. Verse 1. And the Lord, and the chapter begins this way, cry aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. You know, these are significant things. The Lord is very concerned about it. And the Lord communicates through Isaiah to communicate this very firmly, forcefully to them. Do not hold back. Cry aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression. Perhaps it could be that otherwise they may not hearken, they may not hear. They were rather insensitive already. The truth may not get through to them. Hard to get through to them. The point is, declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. In reality, as the Lord looks at their hearts, their lives, they were sinning, they were transgressing. They were transgressing. That is, there wasn't the corresponding attitude of heart that should go together with the outward conduct and activities and practices. Various of the outward conduct and practices may be right, praying, fasting, but there needs to be the corresponding proper attitude or heart that should go together with it. Otherwise, it is not useful. In fact, it can give rise to a false sense that all is well and a dangerous matter. To be in a bad state and to know that we are in a bad state is better than to be in a bad state and think that we are in a good state. So look again at verse 3. Why have we fasted and thou dost not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and thou dost not notice? They don't seem to understand. They are not very conscious. Why is it like that? The answer, behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. And if you go on, the Lord explains the true meaning of fasting. The whole attitude of heart that must accompany it. But now I want to concentrate on this aspect. Highlight this part. It's helpful to take note. It says, behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire. You find your desire. And that is a very major problem. Self-desires. Their lives were filled with self-desires. Even the context of what is supposed to be spiritual practices, like fasting, it can be such a meaningful thing. In the eyes of the Lord, it can be so meaningful for a believer, for a child of God. But it can actually be something that not only is not meaningful, but something very displeasing in the eyes of the Lord. If within the heart, the motives are not right. The heart is not right. And one key aspect is self-desires. It's a major problem. Verse 13 goes on to elaborate on the problem. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasures on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you right on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So we see here, elaboration of the problem. He says, if because of Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasures on my holy day. If. So not just observing the Sabbath outwardly, but he says, from doing. Turn your foot from doing your own pleasures. And then it goes on, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it. Truly honor it how? Desisting from your own ways. That means refraining, turning away from your own ways. From seeking your own pleasures and speaking your own word. So desisting, refraining, turning away from your own ways, your own pleasures, speaking your own word, comes back again to this area of self-desires and self-life. Self-life. Because self-life is a very broad thing. But these are some of the major issues of life. The problems of our heart. We want our own ways. We want to seek our own pleasure rather than humble submission to God. The Lord says, you deal with these areas properly. If within is correct, then as you observe my Sabbath with the right attitude, and then you'll be truly honoring it. Verse 13. And if you do so, if the heart's attitude, the inward attitude corresponds to the outward actions, outward observances, then you will take delight in the Lord. This will be true taking delight in the Lord. Verse 14, then you will take delight in the Lord. This will be different from the earlier verses in Isaiah chapter 58. When they were supposed to delight in knowing God's ways, delighting in the nearness of God, but all that was not true. Because their heart's attitude was not right. It doesn't correspond. But you can see here in verse 14, the meaning is different. Because if you go on, you'll see, this is not the false kind, the true kind. Then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you right on the heights of the earth. The blessings of the Lord, God's approval will come. I will make you right on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So then you can truly take delight in the Lord, and you'll be genuine. Your delighting the Lord in God's ways will be true, will be genuine. And this will then be followed by God's approval, God's blessings, and there will be true well-being and security. The problem raised in this passage is a significant as well as a common problem. It's a problem not just amongst the Israelites, but it's a problem throughout the history of the church and through today. And let us take note that amongst many who profess faith, many who observe various outward forms and Christian practices, including attending worship services and various Christian meetings, conferences, seminars, seeking to serve the Lord in many different ways, and seeking to do many good deeds. In the midst of all these activities, which includes activities in the lives of believers, there may be various things wrong in the heart, unacceptable to God, displeasing to Him. And this is something we need to take note of and to realize that these various things that are wrong in the heart are present, that they will taint and they will detract from the meaning and quality of our actions and our deeds. These wrong things in the hearts may be present while we are doing all these things that has a proper place in the life of a Christian. And we need to realize that the degree of the tainting, the degree of the seriousness of the wrong things in our hearts can vary. And to the degree that they are serious, to the degree they will taint, they will detract from the meaning and quality of our actions and deeds. And so we need to realize that we cannot just concentrate on the outward actions and deeds. We must first check to ensure that deep within, what is our true motivation and attitude of heart. And to realize that these wrong things in the heart, if they are serious, they may render all the various things that we are doing, the actions and deeds and so on, to be altogether rejected by the Lord. And not only rejected by the Lord, they may even be displeasing to Him. That means doing those things can be worse than not doing them. Some concluding remarks. For many people, what has been raised in the first passage in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, is a major problem. It is the sense of well-being and security linked to material wealth, career prospects, comforts and pleasures of this life, and what is of the visible temporal realm. For many, this may be a major problem. For others, what has been raised in the second passage in Isaiah chapter 58 may be the more significant problem. That is the false sense that their lives are alright, that all is well, because they think that they are seeking God, they are keeping the ways of God, and serving God in the context of various Christian activities, but do not realize that there is very little or no spiritual life in reality, and that their actions are tainted by the impurities in their hearts, and that their lives may be displeasing to God. There are varying degrees of seriousness in this. However, I want now to draw your attention to this point that often both kinds of problems can be present in the same person, even amongst believers. Again, here, there are varying degrees of seriousness. But both kinds of problems can be present in the same person. Many believers may have a false sense of well-being and security because they are actively involved in Christian practices and serving God, and even holding positions of responsibility and leadership. But the spirit of true discipleship and healthy relationship with God may be significantly lacking. At the same time, their hearts may be distracted or drawn away by the pursuit of material well-being, personal ambitions and inclinations, and the comforts and pleasures of this life. For these things to go together is not uncommon. And not only that, where this has been attained to some degree, that is, in the pursuit of material well-being, their personal ambitions, including their career ambitions and so on, and the material comforts of life, where these have been attained to some degree, it can, ironically, further enhance their sense of well-being and security, that indeed every aspect of their lives is going well. So they can then consider themselves spiritually all is well. They are doing well, they are involved in various Christian activities and so on. In the various of those activities, all are well. And at the same time, they have a comfortable home, they have a secure job. All these areas are all well. Every aspect is going on well. So they have a strong sense of well-being and security. Every aspect of their life is going on well. They walk with God, their service to God is going on well. Every area is going on well. And they may even regard these things as evidence of God's approval and blessing on their lives. The income they can, the kind of income, the kind of job and job prospects and so on, although their hearts have been drawn away to these things, the pursuit of these things, and the way they concentrate their lives on these areas is not in accordance with God's desire for their lives, but as they pursue these things, but at the same time involved in various Christian activities, they may regard these various aspects as evidence of God's blessing. And this is not an uncommon problem, but I want to emphasize that we need to take note that this is a deadly kind of deception and a very precarious state to be in. This is a deadly kind of deception and a very precarious state to be in. And a person can be in that kind of state without realizing it, and can persist on in that state, and can think that all is well and fine, spiritually and well, material, every area, everything is going on fine, and a sense of well-being and security. So on earth, things are fine. In eternity, they can also look forward to eternity. This is a deadly kind of deception and a very precarious state to be in. A person not realizing that he's in this kind of state may then not be able to come out of it. And that in principle, what you're talking about, how they'll be taken by surprise at the Lord's pronouncement and the day of the Lord and what the Lord has to say of their lives. This is a serious matter to ponder about, and we need to ensure that we do not become like that, deceived in that way. And just as a footnote to our consideration, we can also take note that there are some who actually teach that material wealth and prosperity are indications of God's approval and blessings on the believer. In various contexts, in some contexts, there can even be an encouragement to pursue after these things. And it is easy to understand how such teaching readily finds eager acceptance by many and appeal to many to pursue after these things and to accumulate material wealth as what is appropriate for a believer and as indications of God's blessings and approval. And in fact, today there are whole groups and large numbers of professing Christians who actually subscribe to this view. This issue is examined to some degree in the series on the two important temptation scenes in our consideration of the issue, the Christian and material wealth. I do not intend to elaborate on this point now. We'll stop here for today. In summary, today we have looked at two main passages, one in the Old Testament, one in the New, focusing on two kinds of problems in relation to the issue of a false sense of well-being and security associated with being over-impressed with externals and outward appearance of things and with the visible and temporal realm. We look at the first passage in Luke chapter 12 of this rich man who concentrated on accumulating wealth and had a false sense of well-being and security that he could enjoy himself for many years. but the Lord pronounced him a fool. And the critical issue there was not just merely the point that he was rich, but that he was not rich towards God. His whole concentration on wealth, material well-being, his sense of well-being and security lying in these things, rather than concentration on his relationship with God and whether he's rich towards God. And we see that this is a major problem in the world generally, but also very relevant for believers. And we need to be prayerful, to be alert, that we do not allow in any way our pursuit of the things of the world, or even career and ambitions, various inclinations, or aspects in the material visible realm, to detract us from our faithfulness to God. Our concentration on God and His kingdom, and on our spiritual life, being rich towards God. Although there is a place for material things, food and clothing, we must be careful not to become distracted by the material, visible aspects of life, and to know where is the true source of well-being and security. But we also saw how, for others, the main problem may not be in this area, but rather a false sense that all is well with them spiritually because they are not preoccupied with the things of the world, but they are concentrating on the things of God. And they may think that spiritually they are in a healthy state and God approves of their lives because they are involved in various Christian activities and they are seeking after the Lord and to know God's ways. But just as the Israelites in Isaiah chapter 58, thinking that they delight in the nearness of God and God's ways and so on, but God was not pleased with their lives, and God's approval was not upon their conduct, nor did God even appreciate their fasting and prayer, because God saw beyond the external practices, within their hearts were not right. What was motivating them? Their self-desires, their own pleasures, their own ways, self-life. Because there wasn't the corresponding attitude of heart that should go together with this outward conduct and practices. And so we need to check our lives to make sure, as we seek to honor the Lord, to walk with Him, that primarily, first of all, the inward heart condition must be correct, that will correspond with the outward expressions of our worship of God and our desire to serve Him and to be true to Him. But we've seen how both of these kinds of problems can come together in the same person, can be present in the same person, and that this is a very serious matter, because a person can be rather deceived into thinking that spiritually in every aspect of his well, of his life, is going on well, because he's very involved in Christian activities and he may think spiritually he's well, but at the same time, although his heart has been drawn into the pursuits of material things, career ambitions and so on, he may falsely regard those aspects as blessings of God when he appears to be doing well in inverted commas in those areas, when there's material well-being, comforts of life. He may consider those as evidence of God's blessings and approval on his life. To realize that this is a very deadly kind of deception to be in, a very precarious state to be in. So let us now ponder over our lives as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let us ponder over our lives, whether our concentration, our focus, are on the things that really matter. They'll help us to be truly rich towards God. that God will truly approve of our lives, that we are indeed seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Let us ponder whether are we in any way allowing ourselves to be distracted, to be lured and snared by various other aspects in the visible realm that may tend to give a false sense of well-being and security, to rely on these things in our pursuit of these things. Do we allow those things to intrude into our lives, that we compromise in the whole way we work out our lives before God? Let us ponder, not just our external aspects of actions, but the whole thrust of our lives and the longing of our hearts. Grace, You have watched over our lives and provided for every need. And we thank You that we can trust You and have full confidence of well-being and security in the Lord. Help us that we may learn to order our lives and live in such a way that we can have this true confidence in You. Help us that we may know how to concentrate on the things that really matter, to learn how to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. Help us that our hearts may not be distracted or drawn away by the things of the world, or in any way have a false sense of well-being and security, when indeed our inward life is not right before You, it's displeasing in Your sight. Help us to be more alert, to pay more attention to the realities in our hearts, rather than just concentrating on outward actions and outward appearance of things. Help us to be open to You, to what the Spirit of God has to say to us. We pray that You also guard us against unhealthy introspection. But help us as we walk with You day by day in the various circumstances of life, to be open to You and what You have to say to us, because we know that if we are open to You, You will help us to understand our true state and anything within our hearts and our lives that are not right before You, that we can take corrective measures. Help us not to live in deception, to think that all is well, when in fact there are serious aspects of our lives that need to be attended to. Father, we do thank You for Your love, Your grace, and the assurance of Your love for all those who desire to walk with You. And Father, we do thank You, even now, for the Lord's Supper that You provide for us, and the fellowship we can have together in Your presence in partaking Lord's Supper in this manner. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that You will prepare our hearts even now and cleanse us from all our sins. Help us to partake in faith, they may be strengthened by the life of the Lord and able to overcome our weaknesses and able to live lives that will truly honor You. We pray, we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.